good. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that song. Very, very good song. Great words. It's all about Jesus Christ. Amen. That's just a great reminder. What a great time of the year. Amen. It is a bittersweet time of the year because we're about 9 days away from going home. But you got the purgatory of finals in between there. Yesterday was senior day. Great day for the seniors. They'll be graduating a week from Friday. That's an exciting thing. But for those of us that stay here, it's also bittersweet because we're going to say goodbye to some of our favorite people. Those of you that have hung in there for the whole 4 years or 5 years or 6 years or seven and you finished, we're glad for you. We're excited about seeing some of you juniors and sophomores and freshmen stepping up. Some of you bus captains will become a division leader. Some of our bus workers will become bus captains. Young ladies will become spirit leaders. People will take Sunday school classes, and you'll take a step up in the ministry. That's just it's an exciting time of year. It just is. And I'm glad to be here today and honored to be able to preach in chapel at Hiles Anderson College. It's always just an amazing privilege to stand right here and have the opportunity to share God's word with you. And we love you. And we're glad that you're part of Hiles Anderson College. And we're also a little bit worried because we know that things change when you go home for the summer. And opportunities are there, not always good ones. And let me encourage you to do right while you're home this summer. And let me encourage you to stay holy and make good decisions. I'm going to ask you this morning to take your Bibles. We're going to jump right into Judges chapter 14 this morning. Judges chapter 14. And we're going to start reading in verse 5. Judges chapter 14 and verse 5. We're reading about the judge Samson this morning. Judges chapter 14 verse 5. And we'll read down from there to verse 9. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Samson is an unusual character in the Bible. He's an unusual mix of positives and negatives. He was certainly a hero for the people at that time. He was also a terrible example of morality. He had incredible strength physically and spent time with harlots. Just an unsatisfying mix of characteristics. Samson had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him more than anybody that's mentioned in the Bible. And yet he ended his life with his head shaven, his eyes put out, and grinding like an animal at a millstone. Just a sad, sad story. Had an unusual birth that was announced by an angel and given unusual instructions from the angel to his mother. He also had an unusual death. He committed suicide, and in doing so, slew at least 3,000 of his enemies. Just a conundrum, an oxymoron of a life of good and bad mixed together, and maybe a glimpse of all of us. Because if you're saved this morning, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You're a new creature that still has an old man. And I think that as we look at the story of Samson, we can find some things that'll help us in our Christian life. The name of my sermon this morning is Chewing Honey from a Dead Carcass. Chewing Honey from a Dead Carcass. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn over to the book of Numbers in chapter 6. Because the Bible tells us that before Samson was born, the angel appeared to his mother and said, you're going to give birth to a child. He's going to be an unusual child. And specifically, the angel said, he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. There are certain standards or conditions that he's going to follow from the time he's born for his entire life. Let's look together at Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1, and let's find out what the Bible says about the requirements for a Nazarite. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. And that's a great idea for every Christian. And shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes or eat moist grapes or dried. That's pretty stringent requirements there. Obviously, we know from other places in the Word of God that alcohol is wrong. It's a sin. But as a Nazarite, they went way further than that. They were the fundamental Baptists of the Old Testament. They were the Hiles Anderson College students of the Old Testament. They took the laws of God and pushed a few steps further back to make sure they didn't cross over the line. So not only did they not drink alcohol, but they didn't drink sparkling grape juice. They didn't drink bottled grape juice. They didn't eat grapes. They didn't even eat raisins. They were just fanatics. God said, that's going to be your line as a Nazarite. And I'm not saying we should all follow that, but Samson was told from birth, this is the guideline that God wants you to follow. Then the Bible says also in verse 4, all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. Until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Some people would take the vow of a Nazarite for a temporary time. And when they did that, they would not shave their head. They would not shave their hair. They would let it grow. And that was an outward sign that they had taken that vow. But again, for Samson, this is a lifelong thing. Chosen from the womb, you're going to have this separation. And so for your whole life, you're not going to touch anything that has to do with grapes, with a vineyard, not even the grape seed, just absolutely nothing. And then you're also never going to let a razor touch your head. And then the Bible says also in verse 6, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Samson from a young age had an unusual, even a supernatural strength. And as he was walking with his parents down to Timnath one day, a young lion roared at him, and the Bible says that he grabbed that young lion with no weapon in his hand, no tools to assist him, and simply took the animal and tore it like you'd tear a piece of cloth. He rent it like a kid, like you would take a young goat. He just pulled that body apart and threw it down and won that victory and didn't even talk about it. Just, I beat that one. And just kind of passed on. They went down to Timnath. He met the young lady that he was interested in. They came back, and on the way back, he thought, you know what? I want to just go over there and see what happened to it. And so he walked over, and there's the torn carcass of the lion lying there. But between the time that he had killed the beast and the time that they had come back again, a swarm of bees had come, and they had put some, they had built a comb inside the carcass of that dead animal, and they were making honey. Now, you have to remember that back in Bible days, they didn't have sugar. They didn't have corn syrup. They didn't have brown sugar or powdered sugar. They didn't have sucrose. They didn't have glucose. They didn't have xylitol. They didn't have stevia. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have Equal. They didn't have Sweet and Low. They didn't have Dunkin' Donuts. They didn't have Krispy Kreme. They didn't have Milky Way. They didn't have Almond Joy. No Snickers bars. They couldn't go get a cold foam caramel macchiato or an acai berry refresher. They had nothing like that. I'll tell you what they had. They had honey. And that is, honestly, that was the treat of the day. That was the sweet that they had available to them. That one of the healthiest foods on the planet, and the only food, by the way, that the Word of God commands us to eat is honey. And so here comes Samson, and it's like coming around the corner expecting to see a graveyard, and they just built a brand new Krispy Kreme there instead. Like, this is a good day. I'm going to get me some of this honey. And so he went over, and the Bible specifically says that he took it with his hands. You cannot do that without touching the dead body. He touched that dead carcass of the lion. He got the honey out. How many ever had honey in the honeycomb still there? When I was a boy, my dad used to sell Snap-on tools, and he would drive around to the different garages in the county where we lived. But sometimes he'd go out to the farms out in the country, and he had one farmer that used to buy tools by trading honeycomb. Every once in a while, my dad would bring back an entire rack of honeycomb and put it in a 9x13 pan and put it on the kitchen counter, and we would feast on that for days. Just go by and cut off a piece of honeycomb, pop it in your mouth, and chew it till the honey's gone, then chew the wax for a while, spit it out, get another piece, and that was heaven when I was a boy. Honey's a good thing, unless you have to break God's law to get it. Samson ate that honey. He brought some to his mother and father. He decided not to tell them exactly how he got it because, hey, they're kind of old-fashioned and they wouldn't understand, and so probably just not going to tell them what happened. And there they are walking down the road, eating that honey that he got by touching a dead carcass, and the worst thing in the world that possibly could have happened happened because he sinned. Nothing. Nothing happened. You ever been there? You ever sinned, and immediately after you sinned, you felt that wave of shame and that guilt that comes knowing that you just broke God's law? That feeling of terror of, when am I going to get caught? Who's going to find out? Maybe feverishly deleting texts or emptying your history cache or trying to figure out who heard what you said or who saw what you did or who you need to talk to kind of smooth things over. And nothing happened. No punishment came. Nobody said a word. Maybe you even went to your bus route the next weekend and had a good day on the bus route. And maybe you thought to yourself, maybe God didn't see that one. Maybe he didn't notice. Maybe he just doesn't care. You see, young people, sin is tricky. Sin is deceptive. It'll fool you if it can. Sometimes you feel like you got away with it. Sometimes you sin on Friday and win somebody to Christ on Saturday. Sometimes you sin multiple times and nothing happens. And you feel like, maybe I got away with it. Can I remind you? Be sure your sin will find you out. And every time that you sin, you know and I know that you know and he knows. And maybe the worst thing that can happen when we sin is that we don't get punished. My mom used to pray for me. She used to pray, God, if my son sins, will you please catch him right away? Don't let him get used to the idea that he can sin and get away with it. And I think maybe this day with Samson walking down the road, chewing on honey from a dead carcass, may have been the start of a very long, horrible slide because nothing happened when he sinned. A little while later, he went back to Timnath, and the Bible tells us that they threw a week-long party, 7 days of revelings and rejoicings while they were getting ready for the wedding ceremony. And although the Bible does not say that he specifically drank alcohol at that time, I have no doubt in my mind that there was plenty of it around because that's what worldly parties look like. And I know this too. I know that you become like who you hang around. And here he is in the company of unbelievers. His parents said, can't you find a girl from our people? Can't you find a girl that's a believer? Well, but she's pretty. She attracts me and I want to go that direction. And so he went to a party and partied along with the world for about a week. Eventually we find him in the company of Delilah. And she lied to him numerous times. And eventually he gave into her wiles. Guys, a woman will wear you down if you're not careful. Date a woman that lifts you up, encourages you to do right. Girls, don't date a guy that's trying to get you to do wrong. I don't care if he says he loves you. Don't listen to him if he's trying to get you to do something you know is wrong. A good man will try to help you to be a better Christian. A good man wants you to do well at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the guy you ought to be looking for and praying for and asking God to bring your way. Here's Samson taking a nap while Delilah is sitting there with him in his head in her lap, and she calls the barbers and they come and they shave the hair off of his head. Oh, what a day. Because when he ate the honey from a dead carcass, nothing happened. And when he partied with the world, nothing happened. Then that day, he had his hair shaved off. And I think God in heaven said, "That's just enough, Samson." I think God in heaven said, "My cup of wrath just overflowed." That day, Samson was taken and bound and his eyes taken out. Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine someone purposely coming one at a time and removing your eyeballs from your head? The pain, the agony, the excruciating feeling going through you, and also the realization that this is a one-way action. They're not going to grow back. I'm blind for life. Then they took him and they tied him to a millstone like a wild donkey. There he went round and round and round the circle. And that man that was the hero of Israel, that man that was so strong that he could do supernatural feats of strength, is now being treated like a beast of burden, pushing that millstone around. See, here's the thing about sin. You never know when God's had enough. That's why sin is so tricky. That's why sin is so deceitful. And I fear for some of you, because I'm afraid in 9 or 10 days you're headed home and you've already got plans and you already know they're not right. But you've got away with enough things in the past that you think maybe you'll get away with a few more. And I worry for you. We love you here. We believe that God has big plans for each and every one of you. We want to see you fulfill those plans, and we want to see you have a good life and a good marriage and a good family and a good ministry. But there's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's an enemy out there that wants to take you out and destroy you. And we worry about you. When I was a teenager, we had a youth group, and it was a good youth group. The people in the youth group were good kids. We had a good youth leader. He loved the Lord, and he taught us soul winning and taught us the Bible. It was a good situation for a young person to be in. We had one young man in our youth group, and I'll just give you his first name. His name was Harold. And Harold, his family was not a church-going family. He would come to our youth group by himself, and he went to public school during the week. And I became friends with Harold. We would talk together, and Harold was a big guy. He was a wrestler. He was muscular, and he was strong. And I remember thinking, boy, I wouldn't mind growing up and being big and strong like Harold one day. I have my whole life wanted to be 6 foot tall, and I'm now 59 and still trying, but I'm just about ready to give up. I don't think I'm going to make it. But I thought, boy, I'd like to be like Harold. I'd like to be big and tall and strong like Harold. One day we came to our youth activity, and the youth leader said, "Hey, folks, you need to pray for Harold. He's in prison." And we were maybe 16, 17 at the time, just young kids. And I thought, how in the world did that happen? And I found the story later that one Friday night, Harold had gone out with a bunch of friends that he honestly shouldn't have been with. They weren't the group from the youth group at church. They were a group from the public school. And he'd gone out, and they were just fooling around being kids. And they saw a factory, and they thought, like, maybe there's something at the factory that's worth something. And they decided as a group that they were going to break into this factory and find some things that they could steal and sell and get some money. They knew it was wrong. But sometimes, you know how it is, people together, the group think gets together, and the peer pressure is there, and he went along with it, and they broke a window, and they got inside the factory, and the only thing that they could find in the entire factory that was worth stealing was a Coke machine, and they broke the Coke machine open and stole the quarters out of the Coke machine. And my friend Harold went to prison for 2 years for $10 worth of quarters. I hope that's not you. I wouldn't want that for Harold. But sometimes sin comes crashing down much faster than you'd expect. And I've lost track how many times I've heard somebody that was caught in sin and their life is unraveling and their marriage is falling apart and their ministry is absolutely decimated. And they say, Brother Bushy, I had no idea that it would be like this. I had no idea that it'd be this intense, this much. It's just too much. Like Cain said, it's too much for me to bear. Then they want to attack Christians for not being forgiving enough. They want to attack the people that they hurt, saying it's their fault. But the truth is, they sinned, and sometimes sin pays back real fast and real hard. I had another friend named Josh when I was in school. And Josh had a younger brother. He was at his home one day with a friend and kind of fooling around at the house like kids do. And he went in his father's bedroom and opened the closet door. And he wasn't supposed to be there, and he knew he wasn't supposed to be in there. But he knew that his dad had a shotgun in the closet. Now, of course, the shotgun was unloaded and the safety was on. But he thought, I'm going to get my dad's shotgun and we're going to play with this. And he went in his dad's closet, took that shotgun out, and just out of fun, pointed it at his two-year-old brother and pulled the trigger. And it was loaded. And the safety wasn't on. And he put a slug through his two-year-old brother's neck. His brother lived, but he's been paralyzed from the neck down ever since. And for the last 3 or 4 decades, my friend Josh has been an alcoholic, drinking himself into a stupor night after night, trying to erase the memory of what he did to his little brother. Last time my wife and I were in New York, we got to go out to eat and saw his younger brother, who's now in his 40s, and shook his hand, and a fine young man that loves God, but still in a wheelchair, still paying the price. And that's the thing about sin. Sometimes sin doesn't just hurt the sinner. Many times it hurts other people as well. If I could do one thing this morning, I would scare the living daylights out of you about sin. You know, when God gives us commands in the Bible, it's not because He's a mean God. It's because He loves you. When God says, thou shalt not do this, it's not because He doesn't want you to have any fun. It's because He doesn't want you to destroy yourself. And God created you, and God created this world, and He knows how it works. God says, I'm going to give you a manual. I'm going to give you a guideline that you can follow. And if you'll do what I tell you to do, and if you won't do what I tell you not to do, then I can bless you and you can have a good life. But how often do we think that we're just somehow smarter than Almighty God? Because you know what? I think it's going to be fun. Just like that honey tasted good for a little while. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But the price is always way too much. I think about the man after God's own heart, King David, who followed after God and loved God, and God used him in an amazing way. Took him from the back paddocks with the sheep and made him the king of one of the mightiest countries, nations in the world at that time, the nation of Israel. And David, at one point, he was the king of Israel and had absolutely everything going for him. He was winning every battle that he fought. His country was getting richer. His people were being blessed by God. He wore a crown on the top of his head that was worth about $60,000. He was a success story if there ever was one. Until he was walking on the rooftop one night and saw Bathsheba and decided, well, maybe I can just get away with one. Maybe just this one, nobody will know. And by the way, he had to send a servant to get her, so somebody knew right away. And word spreads quickly. And then he tried to cover his sin, had to cover it by murdering one of his best soldiers. And when Nathan the prophet came and pointed his finger and said, thou art the man, he said, I can't believe it, I got caught. Man, what's the price I'm going to pay? I'll tell you the price you're going to pay, David. The baby's going to die. You can fast and pray all you want, but that child's going to die. Your daughter's going to be violated. You can fuss about that, but that's the price you're going to pay. Your son's going to die hanging by his hair in an oak tree. You're going to pay a price for your sin. You may be the man that's after God's own heart, but sin always has a price. And it may not happen today, but it happens. We need to fight to stay pure. I've heard it too many times. Men call me and say, Brother Bushy, my wife left me. She found pornography on my iPad and she's gone. What do I do? I say, you go and find her. You try to fix things. What about my church? Your church is gone, buddy. You lost it. Go save your marriage if you can. Well, Brother Bushy, it was just that one time, and now I'm pregnant. I'm not married. What do I do? You raise that baby the best you can. Being a single mom's hard life. It's hard life. Better than murder, but it's a hard life. It's not worth the price. Not worth the price. Lives scarred forever because of one night of sin, and that they're paying and they're suffering. And I think there's Samson. Boy, he's got everything going for him. He's strong. He's famous. He's popular. He's got the pretty girls chasing after him. He can go down to downtown and find the one he wants and say, come here, and she comes running. He's walking past that dead carcass and say, you know what? Just this one little tiny sin, it's not going to make a big difference. And when he did, nothing happened. Huh. I guess I'm one of those ones that can do it. Nobody pays attention. I guess I'm one of those Christians that can sin a little bit, and God must likely like me more than he likes other people because I didn't get punished. But you follow the life of Samson, and you see all the destruction at the end of it. Young people, let it scare you. Let it scare you enough to say, I'm not going that road. I'm not going to do wrong. I'm going to live right. I'm going to go home this summer, and I'm going to stay right. I may have had some things that are tickling at my mind, some things that I know are wrong, but the temptation is there, and I've been thinking about maybe, and I'm just going to decide today, I'm not going that route. I'm just not going to go that way. I got some things right now that I know the temptation's going to come, and I'm going to decide before I even get home that I'm not going to do that, that I'm not going to be tempted, I'm not going that direction at all. I'm going to be around people I'm not normally around. I'm going to be in situations I'm not normally in. I'm going to meet people that they used to be my spiritual help, and now they're the ones trying to drag me down, and I'm going to be like Joseph and run away. We need some good decisions this morning, that you're going to avoid sin, that when you come back at the end of the summer or you go start the ministry that God has called you to, that you can go with a clear conscience and say, I did right. I did right. Would you close your eyes and would you bow your heads? I'm going to pray. When I'm finished praying, we'll stand together. The piano will play. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, there's an altar here. It's for you to use. Please make some good decisions. Please decide right now that there's nothing that's worth ruining your life over. Father, I pray that you bless these dear young people. God, give them the courage to make good decisions this morning. Give them the strength to carry them out. Give them a hatred for sin. Father, I pray they would not judge sin by the immediate response, but by the fact that you said it wrong. That ought to be just good enough for us. God, help us to do right. Help us to live pure and holy. Help us to be good examples. Help us to encourage others to do right. Please bless the invitation this morning. If you're still in your seat, would you stand with me, please, as the piano plays? And if God's spoken to you, would you come? Would you come? You may already have plans to do something that is outside the realm of what God says is right. You say, Brother Bushy, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to do it anyway. Please reconsider. Please listen to an old man that loves you. Please don't make that mistake. Please don't ruin your life. Please choose carefully who you listen to, who you spend time with, what you watch, the music you put in your ears. Please be careful what you text and who you text. Please decide to do right. Let God continue to use you.